I'll pretty much stay in Acts tonight, and it's called, On Purpose, Your Macedonian Call. And sometimes we get the thing wrong, all right? And I was in China several years ago and preaching in New Guinea and the Philippines and preached in Japan, and I had to fly through China. I got one of those cheap flights. Can I tell you, don't ever do that. It was half price, and I failed to look at the hours. I stayed 48 hours in that big airport over in China. Are you kidding me? The dumbest thing I ever done. When I got to China, I landed there, and as I got off the plane, there was, about eight Marines on that plane. And they had, I was flying China Air. Don't fly that either. And I'm just saying. And another couple old guys and myself were on there, and as we were coming off, they incarcerated all of us. Another fancy term, they detained us. In American terms, they arrested all of us and put us in a room about this size. And sometimes we get things wrong, don't we? And we go to church our whole lives, and we love the church. We come to sit, to soak it up, and when there's more to it than that. Maybe we can sing, soak it up, sit and enjoy, but God really, the bottom line, wants us to serve Him. Right. So we got in that room. The Chinese were speaking English to us, and they looked at me and those eight soldiers, and Unabomber, Unabomber. Now, what is he saying? Unabomber. You guys remember Ted Szyszynski? Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. The real deal. Kind of looks like me with a beard, like the guy. But are you Ted? I mean, I don't know. And how many don't know who Ted Szyszynski was? Okay, so ask your parents. If they don't know, they'll Google it. You don't know who the Unabomber was? Okay. Anyway, so we're sitting there, and the whole world's looking for him. And they can't find him. And he'd killed several people. And so they detained us. And I've been about 3 weeks out there on these trips, and I hadn't, I used to drink about eight Diet Cokes a day. I was a Coca-holic, man. I loved it. I colder the better, and I like lay potato chips. Preacher, that's what gives you sugar diabetes, all right? And USA Today was the big paper back in those days, and I hadn't seen any of that, so when they detained us, I had my briefcase, and I sat down. They took our passports, took all of our luggage. They're going to go through it, delay in the flight for an hour so they get us all, find out who we are and do the background checks. And I'm sitting there, and I go over, and I buy myself a Diet Coke and a Lay's potato chip. I used to like Lay's, the ripple ones, the ones with the little ridges. So when they crack, it kind of really gets those taste buds, huh? And I'm going to read USA Today, be real spiritual and see how the Chicago Bears did, right? And so I sit down and I set my Diet Coke there, pop that thing open, that steam comes out the top. That means she's cold. And the bag of chips, I get them, I lay them down there, and I got my case sitting there, and I pick up the newspaper and begin to read. And as I was reading, I heard my bag of chips move. I dropped my paper down, and there was a Chinese lady with my bag of chips in her hands. I said, "Excuse me." And I took the chips. "These are mine. Don't touch." And the Marines are watching this, and they're kind of smiling, and I open that bag up and take a chip. Mine. I set it down, began to read again. About 3 or 4 minutes went by, and I noticed I heard the bag move again. Are you kidding me? The Chinese lady wouldn't quit. I looked across, I dropped the paper. "Excuse me, these are mine. My language, mine. I pay for it out of the machine. Mine, mine, mine." And she stands up, "Mine, mine, mine." I wad the thing up, take a drink, all gone. And she looked down to me, and do you know what she said? Sure, sure. Bye-bye. And I went back to reading my paper. Well, the police came back. I'm still here. None of us got arrested. None of us was dead. And they got on the plane. I got on the plane. I had my briefcase, you know, and was sitting down there. And we take off. We get up about 20,000 feet. And it says in Japanese or Chinese, you can get up and walk around. And Japanese, they say it. And then in English, they say it last. Everybody's up. Then I get up. I'm going to get my briefcase because I'm going to study for preaching in Japan on the way back to the States. So I get my briefcase down and I get my Bible and I put it between my legs and I unzipped it and to get a pen out and there was my bag of chips. Oh yeah. Guess who hasn't been back to China lately? Guess who's not going back to China? I made us honest. I ate those bag of chips too. A lady asked me after I did this at another church, said, yeah, I am. I made a mistake that I couldn't correct. I ran out of space and time. I'll never be able to apologize to her. I'll never be able to correct it. And I just made an honest mistake. And I give that as an illustration. It's funny, but the sincerity of it is this. I've been in churches where people's been to church for 25, 30 years, and they don't get missions. They're not interested in that, and you're going to miss it. It is about you. It starts with you. Told a preacher, I think it's 14 churches now, independent Baptist churches. It takes 14 of us to get one missionary to come out of those churches in the lifetime of those churches. It's amazing. My county, back where I was born and raised in Ohio, Monroe County. It's a country county, just like this. What county is this? Jasper? What is this thing? Green. And it's a farm county. Our county has about 6,000 people in it. And I was the second missionary ever to come out of that county in 150 years. Now, you think about that. That's when they started keeping records. That's all religions, all churches. But God wants us to continue in missions. And I want to see the Macedonian call tonight. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to give you 4 or 5 points. Every one of them starts with the letter U. It's unusual. Amen. Get it? Unusual. U. All right. And it's about you and about your Macedonian call. Will you join me, please, in chapter 16? Let's look at verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, you know, Paul and them were God's directing them, and understand the Holy Spirit drives the bus in missions and church planning. The Bible says in chapter, verse 7 of chapter 16, after they were come to my Asia, they essayed, I mean, they wanted to go there into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by my Asia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, I want you to stop right there for just a moment. He's already sent the guys from Macedonia on their journey to get to Paul the next day. God is moving things. God moves his churches. Can I step outside of the sermon for just a moment? I want to brag on you all. I preach in about 40 churches a year when I'm in the States. And I do about 10 weeks of meetings in New Guinea. And I am booked as much as I want to be booked. And I want to tell you, you're one of the top churches I have that I preached for last year that's doing something. I got a church in Sacramento. I got a church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. I got a church in Charlotte, North Carolina. I got a church in Jacksonville, Indiana, that's actually growing and going and doing something for God in missions. Three of those churches have built new buildings during the pandemic. And their churches, some went from 20 to 30 to 100. It ain't about numbers. It's about people. And every one of you got the same idea in your DNA, and that is this: all four churches that I know of that I've been in the last 6 months, missions is at the forefront. Amen. I've been at other churches where that means nothing to them. They're dwindling. They're going the other way. They have a missions conference or missions month. They don't even bring a missionary in. They're just doing it, going through the motions. Are you kidding me? How many believe the call of God in your life is real? How many believes he has a purpose for you? So tonight, as I look at this here, Paul is looking for this Macedonian call. And it says here in verse 9, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came into a straight course to Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia and a colony. And we are in that city abiding certain days. And what I want to do tonight is just lay an outline in front of you. I want you to think about it and apply it to yourself personally. Amen? Now, here's the first point. If you're keeping notes, you need to write this down. I wrote this down. It was an urgent call. It was an urgent call. Join me in verse 10. The Bible says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. It was an immediate, it was an urgent call. You know, that gathering that the Lord had called us, understanding, it was an urgent call. And I wrote down three thoughts. Why was it so urgent? Keep your hand there, please. We're independent Baptists. We can do two things at once. One is go to church and eat. Amen. Here's the other one. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Keep your hand in 16. Three thoughts about this here. Number one, the Macedonian call was urgent because it was for the gospel. The gospel had to be given out. Bible says in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He's driving the bus, my friend. He's guiding missions and church planning that the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and Samaria, Judea, and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. How can we be in three places at once? Both was through the church. That's how God works. And I want you to understand, he wanted to have this urgent call to get the gospel out to the Gentile world. Isn't it great for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Man, that whosoever, that's all of us, amen. Not about your IQ, your physical stature, your financial ways. It's about your heart and your mind. The second reason why I put down this call as urgent is because for church planning. The Bible says in verse 10, immediately we endeavored to go. And when you look at that, drop over to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. The Bible says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. Are you kidding me? Man, they got it going on. It's not about numbers. Yeah, it's about people. And people are numbers. They're souls. Amen. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. The church planning, that's discipleship. That's putting the church together. They were first called Wayans. Then they were called Christians. They were taught the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of that is, A, the gospel, the good news has got to go out. B, we got to plant churches, immediately endeavoring. Number three, for the testimony of Christ. Look at verse 47 of chapter 2. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily that such as should be saved. I want you to understand there's an urgency that God has in missions. You know, we went to Papua New Guinea, and we were there for about a year, and God had blessed the ministry, and we went for about 12 people, and we were averaging about 80 to 100 at that time. And one day a guy showed up at church setting in the back, and he had a basket of mud crabs with him. And his name was Hanawa, and he was a short guy and from the coastal land of Gorhu, and he'd heard of me, and he heard that I preached once saved, always saved, and I could articulate it to them and show them in scripture, and so he come to hear me preach, and as I preached, when the service was over, in that culture, when somebody gives you something, you got to return the favor, okay, and it's a kind of a cargo. I give you my cargo, you give me yours. And so after the church service, he said, "I'll pass it. I need to talk to you." And he spoke good English. And he said, "My name is Hanawa, and I've got five unsaved brothers. And I try to lead them to Christ. I don't know where it's at in Scripture, but our priest back at the village says you can lose your salvation. When you get saved," it must have been Church of Christ people, water dogs. I'm sorry. You can't lose once God gives it to you. Amen. Amen. And so I said, "Well, this is what the Bible says." And he said, "Well, I want you, and here's my gift to you." And he gave me I'm not going to eat a mud crabs, a basket. Are you kidding me? But I had to take them. And he said, "You owe me now." I'm going to be by next Saturday, bring my five brothers, and you're going to give them all the gospel, and you're going to teach us what it means to be once saved, always saved. Whoa. Next Saturday? Okay, cool. Thanks for the crabs. I didn't think I'd see him again. I mean, it was a two-hour walk, a two-hour boat ride, and a two-hour truck ride just to get to church. He started on Friday and slept on the out in the ditch on Saturday night to come to church Sunday morning. Man, this was real to him. But I'm busy. I got my own church. I got my own Christian school. I got my own little Bible Institute. I got my own soul winning. I got my own visitation. I'm doing my thing. He shows up the next Saturday night at 11 o'clock at night. There's a fight in my front yard. Guys trying to protect my property thought I was getting raided. It was Hanawa and his five brothers. Can you pick a better time to show up? I want to sleep, all right? And my porch upstairs is about the size of this here, second floor there by the church. And I said, you guys sleep out here tonight, and my wife will feed you in the morning. And we had, if you want to own a New Guinean, have bacon and more bacon, have pancakes, blueberry jelly, and a Diet Coke. They're yours forever, amen. And so the next morning, she got up and started to cook for them. And before we did anything, he said, Pastor, tell them how to get saved. And they've heard me. They're ready, but they want to hear from you now. There was an urgency. So that's about 6:30 in the morning. She's done cooking. I get in the plan of salvation. By 7:30, everybody's saved. 8 o'clock, I got visitation at my church. I'm going to tell them, good to see you. See you later, alligator. Got to go do my ministry. And he said, oh, no, Pastor. Part two. We're here to be here all day. Now show us in the Bible, once saved, always saved, and you can't lose that. What? I got my stuff to do. Oh, Pastor, this is real to us. I mean, that was elementary stuff I learned 2 weeks after I got saved. I mean, come on now. But they don't. It's urgent for us. Whoa. Folks, can I tell you, if God speaks to your heart tonight, this week, and this month about getting into missions, the Holy Spirit's doing this. It's not your mom. It's not your dad. It's not your brother. It's not your sister. It's God Almighty. And there's a reason that you can't see it, but he's urgent about this. Number two, it's an understood call. I want you to join me back in our text. Look at chapter 16, please. The urgent call or the understood call. Look at verse 10. Immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us there to raise hogs, dogs, frogs, dig wells, have medical missions and libraries and books for all the kids and educate them. Are you, it doesn't say that, does it? But you got to watch most missions. Preacher, we talked about this today. I can't get an answer right here. I got to be careful. Oh, you're going to hurt somebody's feeling. The truth is, missions has given the gospel out. All that stuff's great and fine, but it comes later. Do not get the cart in front of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Look what they had to do. Called us to preach the gospel unto them. It was an understood call. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wanted to use Paul to reach the Gentiles. That's us. Verse 10, he called us. Now, what did the Holy Spirit do in verse 10? I want you to catch this. He directed them, and immediately when he told them, they understood through the Holy Spirit that they needed to preach the gospel. Look at verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came to a straight course into Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. Three things here about an understood call. Number one, they understood the Holy Spirit has a plan. I don't know you guys' name. You got your lives in front of you. By the time you guys are 20, 21, preacher, I'll be in heaven. Amen. If I'm not, I should be. Okay, I'm just saying. I've seen some people outlive their skin. Not a good thing. All right. Now, I'm just telling you. All right. My wife says, Dave, where do you come up with this stuff? Understand, he has a plan. Plan for salvation, a plan for repentance, a plan for baptism, a plan for discipleship, a plan for ownership. And once the Holy Spirit works in your life, he's got a promises for you that he's got a special plan for you. Now, Paul didn't see it yet. Lydia hadn't gotten saved. The jailer was going to commit Harry Carey, but he got saved. And her clan got saved and his clan got saved. And the demon-possessed girl, there's a lot going on in this chapter. We get to the end of it. We've got an independent Bible-believing Philippian church. that gave to his missions like no one else did. Whoa. Same bunch of people. God, I want you to understand, the Holy Spirit wants you to understand he has a plan for you, through you. Number two, understand the Holy Spirit has a purpose. It says in chapter 2, verse 41, I already read in the book of Acts, that man, God added to that church, added to those churches, added to those people. And his plan had a purpose in growing and maturing. And he added and he added and he added. You know why? Because he had a program. A program. And it's not changed. This church is using the same program today. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, verse 47. You can go there and read it because of time's sake, where they would salvation, sanctification, service, daily they would meet. They were focused with gladness and continuing and with unity, singleness of heart. Man, this church was dripping wet of ministry because they understood what God wanted them to do. God knocks on your heart about missions. It's an urgent thing. Yes, it takes years to get there. It's an understood thing that God wants you to be part of this. Hanawa sat there that Saturday morning with his brothers and me. I got Bibles for all of them. Sandy got some discipleship books. I sat there and I went over the assurance of salvation. And I went over that for about an hour and a half. My visitation people, I said, just go ahead, go start without me, do that. And when I was done, Hanawa had in a cooler that he'd hid behind my back, he brought me another gift. When I was done, I was going to owe him again. He brought me a reef fish, weighed about 20 pounds. Pastor, here's my gift for you giving us the gift of assurance of salvation. As he was leaving, preacher, you owe me. You owe me. I said, what do you want from me? I don't want your money. I want you to come to the village and start a church. I'm busy. I didn't understand yet. I'm busy. I'm doing all I can. I'm just where I want to be. God, I don't want and I don't need. I'm okay. Just leave me be. Sounds like a poem, doesn't it? I'm going to heaven. That's all I want to do. Now, you better let God stir your nest. It's urgent. It's understood. And the third thought is this. Some things have to be undone. Undone. Would you join me, please, in Acts 16 and verse 6, when we start here, when they had gone throughout Pegira and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Hey, we want to go here. And he undoes that. Lydia, down there by the creek, listened to him preach. When she showed up, she was unsaved, looking for Jesus. And when the service was over, she changed directions. It's undone. Paul and them are doing great in the streets. Everybody's getting saved. And then that demon-possessed girl shows up with her owners. Man, they turn her life around. The owners go nuts, have them arrested. Things are going undone, going sideways in the middle of God's will. Do y'all see that? Some things will come undone. Most things, men, I want to tell you this, your pride needs to come undone. You need to submit. The number one problem men have in missions and ministry is they think they're in charge. You are not. God is. You need to humble yourself. Ladies, it's not as bad as with you, but your problem is not that, but it's a worry wart. I don't know where exactly that thing's located. Somewhere between here and here. Worry about stuff we men don't even think about. What will people think? I don't care. What should I wear? No one's looking. What do you think they'll be? They don't care. Just do it. That's my sisters I talk to. My mom's that way. My wife's that way. My daughters are that way. Whoa. That's my pride talking. I've been there when I didn't understand what was going on. I've been there when God is working on my life. And he said, Dan, you need to undo some things. If you don't, I'll undo them for you to get you where I need to use you. It's getting deep now. It's getting stronger. people start to disconnect at this part of the sermon. Oh, that's just for the preachers. That's just for the missionaries. That's for you little teeny bops. You don't know any difference. All right, and you girls, you won't know any difference. You know, live in that, you know, make-believe world. Someday you'll serve Jesus and write a book like some missionary lady and live happy ever after. That's not what it's about. We don't want to come undone from who we are to serve Him. Kanawha, I went to see him 2 weeks later, went out to that village. They had 40 people in those six families. We had our first church service underneath his hut. Man, we even built a church. I got pictures of it. It's a bamboo thing. Nothing was level, but no one matters out there in the bush. Amen. And I got the youngest guy I led, his brother, and I baptized him. And right up the line, youngest to the oldest. And then we had a dedication service. We're starting the church service. And remember the pews from this morning? I had them shipped out there in some boats and the pews and all that. We gave it to that church. It's good stuff. Amen. And our church bought them about 6 or 8 lanterns because there's no electricity, you know, and so they could see at night in our church service. Man, we got our church started. It is great. It is fantastic. I'm done. Kanawha Church, you be the pastor. He said, oh, Pastor, I think we're just getting started. Oh, man. And he had the boys bring me a cooler. That cooler was full of what they call their lobsters without the claws. Man, those things are good. And they haven't been frozen for a month. And boy, I didn't give those away. I ate those. And he said, Pastor, now you owe me. I want to have revival in our church. And I want you to come help us get us started. You know, Dan DeLong had to learn to undo some things. And one of the first things I had to undo my direction and realize I wasn't in charge. The second thing I had to undo was this. The decisions I made was for me, mine, I, with the King James Bible with it. I had to go a step deeper, and it's his, not mine. He called me there. He brought this man into my life. He brought this village into my life. I do not, okay, I will. But man, I can't play racquetball, and I want to play volleyball with my youth group, and I want to eat some, you know, lamb flaps with the deacons, and that's a fried lamb on an outdoor grill. I want to eat some tuna, you know, and I want to be in my church, and man, this is getting me too busy, and you know. No, God says, I don't know. Man. And then when I got right with God, when I see Paul and them get right here, their display came undone. When you start the narrative of chapter 16, Lydia's on her way to hell, so's the jailer. Paul and them's got it going on in missions. Everybody's happy. Man, everything's sweet. And then they get arrested. Then they get flogged. Then they get beat up. Then they're in the middle of God's will. Man, you talk about they did not have ants. They're singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I'm laying here upon the ground. Amen. But had the fire beat out of me for God today, for just doing God's will in my life. Are you kidding me? A lot of kids quit Bible college the first time they came past an English test. Pastors quit their churches the first time somebody sticks their head up and questions their authority. I'm telling you, some things need to become undone. Number four. This is good. This gets better. When you give your life to God, things will become uncomfortable. Oh, yeah.
Well, the safest place in the world is to be right in the middle of God's will for your life. Amen?
Wrong on every level. How many's ever been in the middle of God's will and things went sideways? And it's not talking about a slick road. And God wanted you to go sideways. God wanted you to depend on Him. Doing God's will for your life sometimes becomes very uncomfortable. And I want you to understand, I don't take it slight, but this was an urgent call, an understood call, an undone call. Look at the uncomfortable part with me. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, right in the middle of God's will for them, and this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of that hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrate. Talk about falsely accused. These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful to us to receive, that neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, everybody. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Not another day in paradise. Didn't have 3,000 saved a day and baptized, did we? Now you listen. This is right in the middle of God's will. And folks, sometimes she gets really uncomfortable. But God is at work. You know, as we preach for that group of people out there, they were started. Hannah was going to be their pastor. They had a fight in the village. And the Catholic drunken priest of that village of about 1,000 people was the only church in there. He was going to kick them out. If they did not come to the church, they was going to have a fight. I happened to be there during this fuss and trying to negotiate it and got out of hand. Hanawa said, get on the boat, Pasta. You go back home. We'll take care of this. No, I want to be here. I want to stand with you. When I left, he said, get on the boat. Trust me. God's in charge of this, not you. And I realized he's the head man, not me. It's his church, not me. He said, God will take care of this. I got on that boat, and they're getting me out of there, and they're squaring off the priest and some of his minions. The priest was drunk. They all had their spears. They all had their swords, had their arrows. And I thought, oh, boy, they're going, oh, boy. Go past the go. I'll catch up with you in a couple of weeks. I went around that bend praying for him. Got home. I'm upset. He ran me off. I'm sure he's dead by this time. And I felt very uncomfortable. I didn't sleep well. He showed up a week later. Oh, Pastor, God is blessed. Did you pray for us? Yeah, I did. I did. So you're not cut up? No, no. Did your brothers get killed? Oh, no, no, no. The whole village listened to me and they turned on the priest and ran him out that afternoon. Packed him and put him on a boat never to come back. We are the church in the village. There is no more Catholic church. Whoa. I didn't do a thing. I thought I was too busy. I had my urgency, but not God's. I had my understanding, but not the Lord's. And I'm telling you, some things had to be undone in my life, and it got uncomfortable. I didn't understand what was going on, but God is just beginning to work. You can't see the end of it. But here's the key, and the last thought tonight is this. It's an unstoppable call. Wow. Preacher, you're a pretty good singer. I'm not. You sounded good there singing beside me. I got kicked out of the choir in sixth grade. I'm tone deaf and dumb, but you girls, I could tell they sounded good tonight. But that night, after that earthquake, after they got beat up, tied to that wall, I don't know what they were singing. But they were singing. And that jailer heard them. And the prisoners heard them. I think many got saved during that earthquake. I know the jailer jumped in and was going to commit suicide. And they said, stop, we're all still here. He got saved. Amen. Took him to the house that night. They had to be Baptist. Got themselves cleaned up, ate, led the whole bunch to the Lord, and had a baptismal service. Next day, they're going to try to kick him out of the city, find out that Paul's a Roman. They won't apologize. He said, no way, Jose. You're going to do this publicly because I am a Roman. It's amazing how God wins. Isn't that something? I want you to understand something. I cannot see the future for you. You cannot see it for me. But when uncomfortable times come, get ready, because of the unstoppable grace and power of God's word, God's way, and God's will for your life is about to go on display. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. The Bible says it's unstoppable. Look in our text, chapter 16, verse 14. When she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Wow. Verse 15, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if we judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Verse 30, they brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" said that jailer. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And they took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. We got a church starting. Whew. It's unstoppable. Hannah was, little church got growing there, and the youngest man was married, and I was on hospital visitation one night, went in the hospital there on Thursday night with, we'd take a couple of van loads of teenagers and go on visitation to the hospital. My wife and I would take the family units, and the kids would go take the other wards and other youth pastors and stuff, and we walked in, and there was that young man with his wife, and they got their, her two, maybe three-year-old child laying there in the bed, and she's got malaria, cerebral malaria. She's sick. And he said, "Pastor, I don't have any money. We're trying to..." I said, "I'll take care of this." I went to see the nurse. She was a member of our church. And I paid her some money. I wrote her a check. "I want the medicine that child tonight." They give her an injection, give her the medicine, and she got back on her feet. Because he's one of my converts. About 6 weeks go by, and it's a Friday night, 12 o'clock, the guards that's guarding my house let him in. "Pastor," he'd walked 18 miles from the hospital to my house. "My daughter's sick again, Pastor. She's in the emergency room. We need to get her medicine again." I said, "Hey, we'll be right there." I got Sandy out of bed, and we jumped in that truck, and we drove down there. She was really sick, and as we were going into the emergency room, the mom's walking out, and the little child's wrapped in a blue towel. Feet are tucked in. They can tuck their kids in. And just the little face shining out of that towel. And she walked by, the Mary, the mom handed me the child. "Pastor, you take her now. I don't know what to do." The child had died. I'm supposed to know what I'm doing. Somebody hands me a dead body. I'm the missionary. I'm the preacher. I said, "Honey, Sandy," my wife's crying, tears running down her face, "let's pray." And we prayed over the child, prayed with them. Got in our truck, I handed the baby to my mom, to my wife. The mom did not want to hold it. Husband's broken, all the family's there. We get to our house and we put her in a freezer. Next day, I buy an igloo cooler, a huge one. Buy. Qantas gave me 100 pounds of dry ice to freeze that body. 5 bags of lime, 5 bags of salt. The funeral's announced at the village. 2-hour truck ride, 2 hours of carrying her, 2-hour boat ride up that beach. Every person in that village was waiting for this funeral to start. They meet in 2 different places, the women in one house, the Mary house, and then there's the man house. I went into the women first, laid the casket there, and I told them how that little girl's in heaven. How David lays it out for us, the Holy Spirit tells us she's in heaven. I brought an invitation, and 14 of those ladies got saved. Then I went to the man house and did the same thing. Eight or nine of those men got saved. 2 hours later, service is over with. We dug our own grave. We put her down in there and put the salt, put the lime, put the marker. When we did that, I did not know that that village was required to give us acreage where we buried her. And that was our land. And we started that church there. The dad was heartbroken. Mom's devastated. The next year we started a Christian school. That young man became the head of that Christian school in that village, ACE program. 17, 18 years go by, and Dan DeLong, other pastors, come up with a plan to do the P&G Bible Project. Wouldn't you know that that young man now is older and he's a parliamentarian? And God used him to introduce this bill to the floor of Parliament to be accepted. That BIMI would give 1.2 million Bibles to the public school system, King James only, of Papua New Guinea. It's unstoppable. I'm older. I've lived long enough to see this. You can Google it. Understand that I did not know that God, this was urgent to him. And I had to understand he called me to New Guinea for such a time as this. And in that, some things had to come undone, and I was so uncomfortable. I was doing me. And God dealt with me. This thing is unstoppable. And in a church like this, this is where the Holy Spirit comes knocking. You're good people. You understand what I'm preaching. Not all churches do. And I'm looking and I'm praying that God will touch someone's heart in here tonight. Not only in the ministry of this church, but also in the ministry of missions. To go out of this church, around this world where God calls you. It's amazing stuff, is it not? And it's our Macedonian call on purpose. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. You say, Brother DeLong, Pastor, man, I need to do God's will for my life. I understand more tonight. There are some things I have to give to the Lord. Some things have to be undone. And it may be uncomfortable. But as we sang tonight, it's an unstoppable call. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Lord, and we sing that song. We use those prayers. God will work. God wants to work.